But 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's start reading with verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning, your people. There may be some lost among us, and we're not sure. Father, I pray you deal with their hearts if that's so. We come before you here, Father, and we're reminded of all the times that your people from the Bible have gathered together with discontentment in their hearts and unhappy to be under the place, in the place where you've put them. Father, I pray this morning that you might teach us some lessons about that. We love you. We need you. We certainly are glad for our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that you might bless the words to be spoken here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, there's an attribute that's mentioned in this passage, and we'll get to it here soon enough. There are some things in the present environment we live in where there's almost no season at all that this wouldn't be appropriate. There's almost no time that someone like me couldn't stand in front of a group of Christians and make mention of these things I'm going to make mention of this morning with regard to this particular attribute that I want to mention and preach on this morning. The absence of this thing I'm going to talk about is really the heartbeat of the world. By that I mean it keeps the bars and the brothels and all the strip joints and the crack houses just hopping. It keeps divorce and adultery as pastimes in America. It makes Hollywood work. It's what keeps the blood flowing through so many. If somebody makes a ton of money with luxury items and all the things that of this world and deep materialism, that's what keeps this going. It keeps the flesh of the populace of this world just whipped into a froth at all times. The absence of this characteristic is really what makes the world work. It drives the world. It keeps folks driven in front of it. And there are some folks that don't even realize they serve what is essentially this God. This attribute that I speak of is something called contentment. And again, the absence of it is what makes this world work. This ought to be something that is real to Christians. And Christianity is also one of the things now that has become one of the least desired of the attributes in the Christian life. It seems like with something this precious that our vigil should always be up about it, but it's one of the first things that it's easy to lose as a Christian. And so let me speak to you for a little while on the subject of contentment. Now look, there's such a thing as bad contentment. The what I speak of you to you this morning on is godly contentment. There's a negative, otherworldly, devilish sort of contentment. It's the contentment that leaves a man desiring to be in bondage to sin. It's a contentment that lets a man roll over and just stay in the spot that he's in, defeated. It might be a contentment that as a Christian creeps in where, though Christ gave it all for you, you have no desire to go any further for Him. You just want to take your ticket to heaven and go. But there is a wicked style of species of contentment, and that's not what I'm speaking of this morning. I'm speaking of a godly contentment. It says down in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and we'll visit this more in a minute. It says that, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We have more things to say in a little while about that. It's worthwhile to say that usually when an American Christian thinks of contentment or the lack of it, invariably what is connected with it, it seems, is material things. And that's not necessarily just and right, because there's contentment that is, first of all, just because you have things doesn't mean you're content. In fact, there's a proverb, it's not a Bible proverb by any stretch. It says to be content with little is difficult. To be content with much is almost impossible. And you can take that for what it's worth, but you may have heard the story of the king who himself was greatly discontented in his imperial reign. And so he brings in one of his courtiers and says, I want you to go out into my kingdom and return to me within the week, and I want you to bring me a contented man's shirt. He said, I want you to go and find someone that's content. Bring me his shirt to prove you've found him, and I want you to tell me what it is that makes him content. So the guy's gone for the better part of that week, comes back to gain audience with the king, and the king sees him come in the back door into the throne room, sees that the man is empty-handed, and he said, I see you found no contented men, because you brought me no shirts. He said, oh, actually, I found quite a number of contented men, but none of them had a shirt. Now look, folks, this is not going to be a diatribe against materialism. All of us drove a car here this morning, and some of us are really nice cars. You may have plenty of money and doing all right and all those things. So this is not a diatribe against materialism. But you do understand that very often Americans and the world in general do connect what they think would be happiness or contentment with things. And so there'll be some things that I have to mention, I'm afraid. Contentment ought not to be a deep mystery, but boy, is it ever. I want you to know that the Lord intended you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, to be content. He didn't promise to make you rich. He didn't promise to keep you healthy. We all have to die of something someday, but the Lord does desire for each and every one of His children to be content. It is contentment that kept Abraham in intimate fellowship with God through all those years of wandering through the wilderness, not ever seeing the city which he sought for. I would remind you that that contentment is what kept Noah riveted and focused on the project that he had to finish, the 60 or 70 or 80 years that he spent building that ark, a boat that was unfloatable in any lake anywhere near around him. And it made no sense what God had asked him to do. But for 60 or 80 years, contented in the will of God, contented with what God gave him to do, that old man and his sons labored in that project until it was done. And then one day they saw why they were glad that they were contented with that project. I'd remind you that Daniel was not dragged off to the lion's den, kicking and screaming and spitting and cursing, but he went quietly. I'd remind you that Simon Peter was content enough to lay asleep now between the two soldiers that were going to carry him the next day. At least that was the plan, that was the schedule to his execution. And I'd remind you that Jesus Christ himself was not nailed down to a cross, kicking and screaming and spitting either. There was a contentment about those men that is admirable and ought to be emulated by each and every one of us. Not because we just desire to imitate someone, but because of something real inside. I'd like to preach to you about contentment this morning. And I just want to show you a handful of lessons with it. It's connected with some things. And it's easy to lose contact with that in which it's connected. I wonder if you know what contentment is. It's very likely that you have some measure, experienced a contentment whereby you're satisfied to abide in a low place, or perhaps a sinful place, or a less than victorious place. I want you to know that's the wrong kind. But if you've ever felt driven to be contented, if you've ever felt an urge, a thirst, a hunger for something you can't quite put your hand on, it might be that you're simply not contented. Look in your Bibles, if you would. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. There's some things that contentment is inseparably connected with, and you need to know what these things are. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he has many things to say. He's come to primarily call to repentance the nation of Israel and ready them for a coming Messiah whom he'll introduce one day soon. With that comes some Gentiles as well. He says this starting in verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answereth and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any man or any falsely." And then he said, "And be content with your wages." Soldiers, I suppose, are rather famous for griping and murmuring. And so the Lord says, "You be content with your wages." Now, I'd point something out here to you. Jesus Christ, at this juncture, of course, has not died on the cross. His blood has not been shed. And so John the Baptist, his forerunner, is here ministering to the people, calling them to repentance, trying to ready a people for a coming Messiah. And so I would have you see that nobody here has been converted or born again like you're called to be. But John is calling them to a place that will one day lead them to that place. And so one thing that you can see here that we can confidently say with the advice that he gave to those soldiers is that contentment is intimately connected with conversion. I would say this, no matter how quote-unquote happy you claim to be, if you're not saved, you can't be content. I remember an experience I had with when I was in Bible school. Some of the guys talked me into playing softball one summer for the church in a city league, and so we did. And I recall one particular game where, and you know how guys are, it doesn't matter whether they're saved guys or not, they tend to be a little bit competitive. And so sure enough, you know, we get into this big game and all this thing, and of course, as always, we're not professional players or any such thing. So one of the guys, I think he was playing first base, I mean, he just flat out dropped a ball that would have been an out. And he came back to the dugout, and all the guys, all of his Christian brothers, were giving him this cold shoulder, like, you know, this guy had really just spoiled everything forever. And I felt sorry for him and went down to the end of the dugout and sat down by him, and, you know, it's just not a big deal. You dropped a ball, so what? He said, "I got to tell you something, brother." He said, "Since I've been saved, I just can't get real serious about this stuff." Well, that's a good attitude. I mean, it's a drop ball. It's a softball. You dropped it. Okay, so what? But for some, it's a big deal. It's hard to be content when you think that way. He said, it's hard for me to be content with winning the big game. It's just hard to take this stuff seriously. Well, I just want to say that the unconverted are indeed in terrible straits because they've never found contentment anywhere except the wrong kind. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Could you imagine what it would be like if, for instance, now we all understand what thirst is, and you know, most folks learn very early that when you get thirsty, you go to the faucet or go get a bottle of water, and that pretty much settles the issue. Can you imagine what it would be like if you thirsted, I mean, genuinely thirsted for water, but could not figure out what it was you needed? That's what lost folks are like. They know something's missing. They know there's something wrong. They sense it. But sometimes they go through all these machinations, all these exercises, trying to find contentment and joy, and they never quite put their finger on it because what they need is to be converted. They need a Savior. They have guilt inside, but they can't sometimes quite come to grips with what that guilt is. And what they need is a Savior to come and cleanse their conscience. And so they can go forth and serve in life in a clean measure, but they have no sense of what it takes to do that. And so they just spend their lives trying to chase down a solution for this part of them that's empty. There's a tract back there on the rack and says, something's missing. And the first thing I'd say to somebody who says something's missing in their life and there are things that they can't resolve and there are passions that they just can't come to grips with and why can't I be happy, why can't I find satisfaction, is maybe you first of all need to be born again. I'd like to say that lost folks suffer hopelessness, and sometimes the way it comes out is not that someone would stand up and say in a circle of people, well, you know, here I am and I've determined that my problem is hopelessness, because sometimes it doesn't come out that way. Sometimes their expressions don't match. But if you're hopeless, then I have hope for you, and it's in Jesus Christ. Uncertainty. I remember a day in my own life when I was uncertain and just didn't know. There were things that I could not put my hooks and put my anchor in certain things in life. And I can tell you this, until you nail down eternity, until you nail down getting rid of your sins and knowing that there's a place to go when you die, you can't be satisfied. You can't be content. You need the new birth. You need to be converted. Impending things. Think about a man who's lost and he looks around him, and as he gets to be my age, I'm 58 years old, he starts seeing folks around him of his own age. There are already classmates most likely that he knows of that have died, some that are killed, and he knows that one day he'll hear that knock on his door. And yet he has no answers. He has no knowledge of where he's going to go, what's going to happen. There's an impending threat. There's impending things. Death, that's certain. Sickness one day, it's certain. Somewhere along the way you wind up, everybody winds up at the mortuary. So, how do you resolve that? You don't resolve it unless you're converted. I'd like to say, first of all, that contentment is, first of all, inseparably connected with conversion. People that are empty, they just cannot be filled. They don't know what the answer is. I tell you this, if you're thirsty, it doesn't do you any good to go buy a $100,000 Escalade. And that's what some people do. I mean, they have this longing for something, for fulfillment, and it's just the way things are. This is not a rant about materialism this morning, because a lot of us, in fact, most of us, most all of us, by standards in the world, have a lot of material. So none of us on the world standard are all that poverty-stricken. But I'm not preaching just against materialism this morning. I'm saying that folks, since they have needs, and material never solves it, no matter how much you buy, no matter how much you partake. It's like a drug addiction. You simply need more and more and more and more. If your arm is broken, it does you no good to go to a psychiatrist. And what I speak of here is the fact that folks need one thing and they know that they're hungry or they're thirsty or they're starved, but the answers that they seek, those things that they ply to try to resolve the issue, is not resolved by buying stuff or partaking in stuff or joining a club. It's resolved in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that contentment is intimately, inseparably connected with conversion. And if you are never converted, you will never be content in this life, except in a bad sense. The lost need the water of life for their thirst. The lost need the bread of life for their hunger. The lost need light for their darkness. The lost need the balm of Gilead for the wounds that cannot be mollified any other way. It's connected with conversion. You cannot be content without salvation. Now, I want to say that a lot of times Christians, after they are saved, because they're not on vigil, because they're not on careful watch, allow the discontentment to come back in. They lose sight of the fact that they have all they'll ever need in Jesus Christ. But soon, it becomes a thing for them where they, I need something else. I need something else. Your salvation, Christian, needs to remain important to you. The reason you got saved was fire insurance. The reason you got saved was to not go to hell. You ought to still be glad you're not going to hell. And there was a day that you probably were desperate enough that it was so, so good to get rid of your sins and to know they were gone. And yet, 10 years down the road, if you're not careful, that might not be enough for you. But it should be. So let me just say that once again, that there's an intimate connection between contentment and conversion. You must be born again. Now, there's something else I'd have you note. I need you to go back to our original text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, sometimes people read the Bible kind of flippantly, and they allow words to just slide through, and they don't really stop and think about what they're reading. Now, I need you to stop and think about what you're reading, because I'm going to start over in verse 1. And notice it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke. You know what that is, right? Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, you know what that is, right? Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Now, I'm not longing for a day, a return to the 1850s by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not trying to relive all that. I don't want to go there. I don't want another war. It's not my desire as such. I do need a 21st century Christianity to acknowledge that that's what the Bible says. And it says at the end of verse 2, these things, by the way, teach and exhort. So I don't know if you're dissatisfied or not, and discontent, I know this. None of you have ever been a slave. You may have been a slave to sin, but you've never been placed in this social position. Now, with that said, notice in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, so teach and exhort these things, and if any man says anything different, and consent not to wholesome words, indicating the words of those that encouragement are wholesome words. After all, it is the Word of God. And it says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And this is what it says. If a man won't teach and accept these things, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. That's quite a charge. That's quite a mouthful. And then again in verse 5, and destitute of the truth. He's destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, I need you to just take that passage as a whole to that point. And with the knowledge that says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, would you just take note that back in verse 3, 4, and 5, that one of the things that contentment is connected with is the truth. He says, these guys have corrupt minds. They're doting about questions and strifes of words, evil surmisings, railings. And among other things, it says that they are destitute of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there has to be a contentment that comes with the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Bible says that sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We are given a spirit of truth. Our God is a God of truth. Somewhere along the way, if you're going to be satisfied, you need to be saved. But secondly, you've got to continue to desire and long for the truth, no matter what the culture says. No matter how distasteful certain things that you've read about in history might be, there is nonetheless still what the Bible says about something. And again, there's no desire here to roll the clock back in any way, shape, or form, except for folks that are oversensitive, perhaps, in our day and age, to acknowledge that this is what God said. I just want to say that He said those that teach otherwise are destitute of the truth. I just want you to know, you should have a relationship with the truth. You have to still love it. If you're going to be content, you need the truth. If you're going to be content, you cannot be content and be lied to and be taught wrong and be taught to teach your children wrong. You can't be content lying to your kids. Tell me about how content you are having raised your kids for the first 10 years of their lives believing in something that doesn't exist and then one day saying, oh, sorry, there's no Santa Claus, I just lied to you, that's all. Don't you find that a little strange? Ladies and gentlemen, contentment is intimately, inseparably connected to the truth. How can you be content having been taught that you evolved from an animal? Indeed, that you actually still are just the highest form of an animal. And therefore, what keeps you from simply imposing your will upon others, of just going and spreading your seed as far as you can spread it? After all, that's what the dogs and the cats and the lions do. How can you be content being treated like an animal and being told you should just simply live like one? You can't be content. You can't be content because that's not how God, your Creator, made you. How can you be content being told in a religious scenario that if you're good enough and don't sin too much, you can just go after you die to purgatory and suffer for about 10,000 years and one day get out and go to heaven? Tell me what comfort that is. Tell me how that helps you at the end of your life. That's no help. It's no help. It's a lie. You can't be content with lies. I just want to say that you can't be content with the soap operas and the way that movies present marriage and the way that movies and novels present relationships, because largely they're lies. Most of you have experienced in life that things seem different than the romance novels and what you see in movies, and things are resolved, it seems, differently in life than they're resolved in the movies. It always doesn't come out the way the movies would have it come out. I want you to know, you need to have a relationship with the truth. Real contentment lies in knowing the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, thy word is truth. I want to say that the truth made a difference for me. Now, I told you this morning, and many of you know my testimony well enough because I've repeated it, but I was saved at 10 or 11, and I didn't grow. I was not taught much at all. And so I went off into junior high school and into a high school and college and was an athlete and went off to college. And here I stood in college. I was smart. I was a hard worker. I was an athlete and all those things. And so here I was, in life, the allegory would be, here I stand on the diving platform and I'm about to dive off into life. I'm a grown man now, almost done with my education. I'm being educated in something that will make me money in the future. And so here I stand on the end of the diving platform. I'm going to do this beautiful swan dive. It's going to be a beautiful thing to behold in my life. And the problem was, as I got near the end of that diving platform, I realized I had no answers. I realized that nothing that I had learned for those 3 and 4 and 5 years in college had helped me get anywhere near a state where I felt that I was content, where I could justify knowing that in marrying somebody or fathering children somewhere that I could be the kind of man that I needed to be. I want you to know that I was discontent. I was an unhappy, miserable young man, and I was saved. I'd been saved for 10 years. And there I decided one day to return to my roots, and I wandered into a church where they were teaching the Bible. And I was never the same since. Because at 20 or so, I walked into that church and they were teaching and preaching the truth. And I've never been the same since. Because I learned in that day that all that preparation I had made to go and make money and all the other dreams that I'd had were not something that were going to make me happy anyway. I found contentment in the truth. I still remember, I look back, and it's been all those years ago now, because now I'm 58, this was when I was 20 or 21 or 22, and I still look back at the change in my life, the change in my heart. I was never particularly suicidal, but there were a couple of times that I wouldn't have minded if somebody came along and offed me. But, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you spend your life in this world being lied to. I'll tell you what you get. You get discontent. They have no answers. I have the answers. I don't know everything, but I know where everything is. I know where there's a throne of grace that I can go and find strength to go on if there's something I don't understand. I just want you to know that contentment is intimately connected with the truth. I am content with my calling in life. I am ready to die doing what I'm doing. I'm content with my wife. I don't need a new model. I would turn down a new model in a heartbeat. We've got too much invested in this together. I'm content with my wife. I'm content with my car. I'm content with the will of God. I'm content with my stuff. I have enough stuff. If you want to give me more stuff, I'll look at it and see if I want it or not. But I don't need more stuff. I need more of the Lord. I just want you to know, I'm content here. Noah was content, focused, for those 60 or 70 years on that project. And he labored those years away with the world laughing at him and mocking him and scorning him. And he found contentment in the will of God. I'm content in the will of God. Are you content in the will of God? Do you know the truth? Because I'll tell you this, contentment is intimately connected with the truth. I can tell you something else it's intimately connected with. If you'll stay in 1 Timothy 6, go down to verse 6. Now, again, this is not a diatribe against materialism. Because I have two cars at my house. There's actually three. I only own two of them. I got some fairly nice stuff in my office. I've got guns. I don't collect a lot of stuff for hobbies, but I have enough ammo to run through quite a few guns for a while. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that I have enough stuff, but that's not where contentment lies. I tell you where contentment lies in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. You came into this gig just as naked as a jaybird. I got news for you. That's how you're leaving. You came into this thing with no money and no investments. And when you go, you're leaving it all here. And so you better find a place where you can be content. And I tell you what, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is connected with godliness. Contentment is connected not just with the truth and conversion. It's connected with what is right. It's connected with righteousness. It's connected with doing right. Everybody wants to be content. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants joy. And they think that parties and the lifestyle by which you have more money to spend than you can finish with in the rest of your lifetime and the balance of your lifetime, that's the answer. That the proper strategy for retirement is the answer. And that's not the answer. If you have opportunity to lay up something for retirement, God bless you, and I hope it works out for you. I'd like to have more, although I don't really intend to retire. But that guarantees nothing. I want you to know that contentment is connected to godliness. Folks these days are discontent. And in their discontentment, they go chase material possessions and luxury items, the party lifestyle, casinos, Lord knows what all else, and that's the equivalent of walking up to an edge of a burning inferno in a pit and throwing 5 gallons of kerosene and gasoline on it. Every time in your discontentment that you go to that casino, every time that you go to that rock and roll concert, every time that you think that those things settle anything, you're just throwing more gas on the fire. The first thing that you should realize is that one of the things that's connected with contentment is godliness. It has to do with doing right. It has to do with being right. Contentment is not found in bars and pool halls. Contentment is not found in going on to the next wife and then the next one after that, and then the concubine after that, and then so on down the line. That's not where it's found. Did you ever think about this? Did you ever think about the fact that by all standards of the world, Jesus Christ should have been the most discontented man alive? I mean, the Bible says that he abode with God in the Godhead in eternity. And there came a day that he came forth and was born into this flesh down here. And the Bible says that he counted it not robbery to be equal with God. After having left the throne of glory and come down here to abide in flesh, and to walk through the sewer of this life, he didn't count it robbery to be in this circumstance, having left his crown and having left his robe in heaven, his throne in heaven. He didn't count it robbery to be down here and still be equal with God. If there was one man that by the world standard should have been discontent, it was him. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he never did wrong. And on the day, the night that he died, the Bible says that he went to that cross with joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was content to fulfill the will of God. The will of God, contentment, is connected with godliness. Godliness. If you're young, the first concern in your life should be what's right and what's wrong. It's not whether it's the most profitable. It's not whether it's the most expedient. It's not whether it's the most doable. It's not whether it can be engineered. It's not whether it's going to be profitable. It's whether it's right or not. And so there are going to be some times that your flesh longs to do something, and it's not right. So you have to not go there if you're going to be content. And if you're going to go ahead and yield to temptation and sin, you're going to be a miserable old man one day. I'd like to say this as well. Let's take our Bible turn. Stay in 1 Timothy 6. There's another thing we've found. Now, spoken of it being connected with conversion. It's also connected with the truth. It's also connected with what's right, what's godly. Then there's this, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's Paul's advice. Now, Paul's in prison at this juncture. And he's able to say these things in a good conscience. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And he's just about ready to go out. It says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, one of the things that contentment is connected with is faith in God. Being willing to turn something over to the Lord that you can't engineer and that you can't control. You've never had success controlling it. You've never had success engineering it. And so you have to leave it in the Lord's hand. I mean, what did we just sing? If the world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, no matter how hard you work, and no matter how hard you try to make it happen, it just doesn't happen. Well, first of all, the things of the world is not the first thing that you need. You can trust God for the rest, can you not? He said, having food and raiment. Now, that's pretty reduced. If we're down to just the clothes we wear on our backs and the food that we are able to set in front of ourselves at the moment on a table for our stomachs, he says, with that, you can be content if you're saved and if you have the truth and if you are doing what's right. You can be content with that. If you have faith in me, you can be content with that. You see, that's where the clouds come in, because we have so much. Again, this is not a rant against materialism. In my view, you may not view my cars as nice cars. I like my cars. I am perfectly happy driving a 15-year-old vehicle, as long as it runs and gets me there fast. I am perfectly happy not having an Escalade. You say, what's the deal, Brother Stevens? Well, things are not the answer. I want you to know that faith in God is the answer. For Abraham had plenty of stuff, but he's not known for all the stuff that he had. He's not known for his materialism. Remember, he and Lot had to split up because they had so much stuff. But Abraham's not known for his stuff. Abraham's known for being a friend of God. And for all those years that he walked the face of that ground, looking for a city that God had promised, and he never saw that city, he still died a contented man because he was in the will of God and he had trusted God and God had provided for him. Think again about Noah, focused all those years. I think about Daniel, having been raised up and then reduced again and now being framed and now being taken off to a lion's den. I don't know about you, but being eaten by hungry lions. You know, sometimes lions don't kill what they eat before they start eating. I've read too many stories about lion attacks to know that sometimes people get kind of eaten alive before he gets to something vital and kills them. So being tossed into a den of lions would be something that might just cause a little twitch in my coward mobile. Because that doesn't sound like a pleasant thing at all. But Daniel wasn't carried off to the lion's den kicking and screaming and spitting. He was carried off to the lion's den, probably walked himself. I just want you to know, faith in your insurance policy is not the answer for contentment. Faith in God is. Faith in your possessions, what you own, what you've accomplished. The stock market, the political administration in power right now, that's not the answer to your problems. And too many people turn to that. Contentment is intimately connected with faith in God. And I'll tell you something else, and I've touched it already. Just a couple more here. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It's a sad thing today, folks, when you start talking to the average Christian and think of all, and they start telling you all the things that are on their hearts and minds, and you realize how little it seems that Jesus Christ means to them. They have all these problems, and it's all about taxes and the things they need and the things they've got to do and their job and their career and the problems they've got and all those things. And they're just not content. They're saved, and they have a Bible, but they're not in the Bible. They're saved, and they have a church, but they're not in church. They're preoccupied with other things. They're not primarily concerned about whether something's right or not. The first thought in their mind is not whether something's right or wrong. The first thought in their mind is, can I get away with it? Will this help me out? Will this profit me? Their first thought is not whether this is consistent with my faith in God. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Go down to verse 5. And again, to say that this is not a rant against materialism. So it says in verse 5, let your conversation... Now, that's in the Bible, that means a way of life, a way of conducting yourself, be without covetousness. And be content, it says, with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've spoken of Abraham here several times this morning, how he was the friend of God, and we know that he walked with God. And we know that he left his life in Ur of the Chaldees to walk with God and to wander that ground in what we now know as Palestine, looking for a city that God will one day show him, but didn't even to this day show him. And I'd have you know that if I take this for what it's worth, contentment is intimately connected with companionship, the companionship of God. Abraham was the friend of God. The issue is not what you own or don't own. The issue is not how many toys you do have or don't have. The issue is not how much money you have or don't have. The issue is, what is your walk with God like? And I can tell you this, I've known enough people to know that having everything and having God too is not the answer. Because all too often the things that you have get in the way with what you should be trying to do in walking with the Lord. I want you to know that contentment is intimately connected with companionship with God. Walking with Him. You say, well, I pray for wisdom and I pray for my needs. I pray that I have the money together to do this or to do that. I pray for strength. I pray for knowledge so I can. And sometimes if you're not careful, the Lord becomes a means to an end. Or you look at Him as somebody that provides you something that you want to do. That's the problem with chasing your dreams, is that they're your dreams. It's not God's vision for you at all. It's not the will of God at all. It's what you want. And so you pray to God that He gives you what you want so you can use it the way you want to use it. And you, of course, are smart enough to realize you should do it in the Lord's name. But sometimes that doesn't work at all, does it? I want you to know that contentment is intimately connected with companionship, walking with God. And I have one last thing to say. Go back to Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And we can start reading in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The Philippians have been a help and a strength to Paul again. In verse 10, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It says back in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned. That's a lesson. And sometimes that's the issue, is the Lord wants to teach you a lesson. But he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. But then you go on through in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Supernatural lessons of grace. I don't know what kind of experiences you've had. Most of our experiences are fairly common. Most of us broke up with a girlfriend at one time or another. Most of us have had a fight with our wives at one time or another. Most of us have lost a job or been disappointed by certain news at one point or another. And a lot of times those are on a scale. But I just want to say that Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. Now, this is a man that was beaten. Was beaten over and over again. He was over and over again shipwrecked in the deep in various circumstances in defeat. In fact, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew what it was to fail in the Christian life. He knew what it was to fail in trying to do right and his flesh still being weak, not being able to follow through. He knew what it was to sin and transgress. And yet at the same time, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. It's a supernatural lesson of grace. You have to walk with God and experience some things. Like I said, maybe your experience is somewhat different than most folks, but most of us on average are average. And all of us have suffered certain things. We all probably fail in certain of the same things over and over again. And one of the things that contentment involves is you learning your lessons of supernatural grace, the fact that God will take care of you. You have to do your part. You're supposed to fight against the natural inclinations of your flesh to sin. You're supposed to chew on it and bite it until you have no teeth left. You're supposed to fight that thing at all points. And yet in the end, after you've fought until you can't fight anymore, if you get any victory, it's still by the grace of God that you've got it. When Jeremy and Renee get to Norway one day, it'll be the grace of God that gets them there. And he's never going to be able to say, I did it by my own engineering skills. And there are 1,000 ways that applies. And right now, they're called to be content with what the answer is for now. And so, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that's intimately connected with contentment is you not being satisfied in sin, not being contented in sin, but knowing if you've fought all you can, done all you could, that God is still good. There'll be a victory somewhere along the way. But it's a lesson of grace that you have to learn. You have to learn that it's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your capacity. It's not your intelligence. It is God that does it. Or it's not really a victory at all. And so, you know, I believe actually Shakespeare said this. He said, he is well paid that is well satisfied. So, if you can come to a point where you've achieved contentment in God's will with what you've got, and you don't resent the Lord for putting you through something, you don't resent the Lord for withholding from you that which you desire, he is well paid, that is well satisfied. And the Bible says that he's called us to be content. And so you should be. It's something to be guarded. It's a vigil you ought to stand every day. We are vigilant over certain things. Boy, we are vigilant over our identity because we don't want our identity stolen. You have probably virus protection on your computer. You're maybe spiritually, on a spiritual basis, you're a mother or a father. You would go to war to protect your kids from some of the things the world would bring upon them. I just want to say, among other things, you better be just as protective of something called contentment. Because if you're not careful, the world will rob you of that. And once you're robbed of that, there are hard lessons to be learned. Let's bow our heads and pray.